Reading of God's Word this afternoon will be just two verses that we've heard both of these already today. It's good to rehear them again as we come to consider the fifth commandment. So we're going to read Exodus 20, verse 12, and then Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. And we, through the preaching of the Word, will hear God's Word read in some other places as well. Exodus 20. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And then Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. When I was young, I went in our small town. We had a local hairdresser, and went into her house, and she had a little salon there. And we you sit in there, and you're kind of a captive. You can't move much, and so you're kind of always staring at just kind of what you see in front of you while she cuts your hair and tells you constantly not to move. And there was one thing within eyesight that always stuck out to me, and it was this little sign she had on the side of her mirror, that said, by the time we realize our parents were right, we have kids who think we're wrong. By the time we realize our parents were right, we have kids who think we're wrong. It was an interesting, perhaps thought to be a cute little sign that people could chuckle at, and it reflects really a truism in our culture. That is, this thinking in our culture that there's obviously going to be conflict between parents and children, that the children are going to think parents are wrong, parents are going to argue that they're right, and there's probably going to be some period of rebellion that takes place in life at some point, and after there's some life experience gained, and perhaps they have their children of their own, then they begin to finally realize, wait, maybe my parents weren't so old-fashioned, weren't so stubborn, weren't so foolish, maybe they were right, maybe I ought to respect what they had to say. It's a truism in our culture. This is part of the way life is. This is the cycle of life. Parents have children. Children rebel against parents. Eventually, they come around, become parents of their own, and the cycle continues. And in some sense, we might even say, so far as to say, it's the natural norm of our world. But we cannot go further than that to say that it is just something that's acceptable, something that we ought to have happen in the world. It might be natural because our natural world is fallen, is full of sin. And so when you watch movies, something to pay attention to, when you watch movies with your kids, there's also, we see this struggle with authority throughout in these films, even the cute animated films that we watch. It's there. It's constant. This is just part of life. But it's not acceptable to us because it's not acceptable to God. That's not how God created the world. That's not what God intended for His world and for how authority was to be considered and thought about. God calls for children to honor their parents. Children of all ages to honor their parents. And what this really teaches us as we think about this is, as God calls us to honor our parents, is that how you and I treat authority is not first a reflection on what we think of the authority we're treating or mistreating, but it is a reflection on what we think of God. It's how we treat God. How we treat authority is how we truly, beyond everything else, treat God. And how we think of God and His authority, His ultimate authority over all of us, is going to affect our obedience to others around us, to those lesser authorities whom God has appointed over us. God is, in other words, the center of this whole commandment. He is the focus of He's the one we ought to honor. He's the focus of our obedience here in the fifth commandment. And it is natural for you and me to resist authority. And I say natural in the sense of our fallen natures. Because we want to be autonomous. We want to be self-governing. We want to be our own boss, our own parents, our own God. That indeed is what we've inherited from our first parents, who decided we will not have this God rule over us, but hey, if we eat this fruit, we can become like him. And we maybe, you know, we can tell him what to do every now and again, and we'll be the authority in our lives. But what we need is a change of nature. What we need is Jesus Christ to transform and change us, and we need new affections given to us by Christ, the same affections he had for his heavenly Father, whereby he submitted himself in the plan of salvation to his Father in every way, obeying him, living that life of obedience, submitting to him and bringing salvation to us. We need those affections that Christ had in order to submit ourselves to the rule of God, and then to parents, and then to all other authorities whom God has given to us. And thus, as we consider the fifth commandment, we consider that true honor for God means honoring your parents and all others God places in authority over you. True honor for God is the first statement. True honor for God means honoring your parents and all others God places in authority over you. And so that's how we're going to begin to consider the fifth commandment as we look at it for the first of three sermons this afternoon. Honoring God-given parents, and then honoring God-given authorities. Honoring God-given parents, and then honoring God-given authorities. Now we come into the fifth commandment. And as we do, we enter into what is commonly known as the second table of the law. Moses came down from the mountain with two tables. And though that was very likely, two tables with the same Ten Commandments written on both, yet we've often considered, it's just been the thought of, it's just, you've got four commandments on one, six on the other. Because Jesus, when he summarizes the moral law, tells us that we are to love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves. And the first four commandments clearly focus us on our worship of God, our honoring of God, giving him the primary place in life. And the last six focus us on how we then love our neighbor and are to care for them. But while that may be a helpful way in breaking down the Ten Commandments, yet we ought not to separate the six from the four. We ought not to separate these last six commandments from our service and worship of God, because we can't obey and keep the commandments of God without God at all. In other words, if the way the commandments are broken down, we have that vertical relationship with God in the first four focused on, and then we have the horizontal relationship with one another in the last six, yet if our relationship with God's wrong, we're going to get our relationship with our neighbors wrong. If we're not honoring God first of all, we're not going to honor our neighbors and love them. If that's what Jesus says, love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. These two have to go together. Calvin writes this so beautifully when he says, the first foundation of righteousness is the worship of God. When this is overthrown, all the remaining parts of righteousness, like the pieces of a shattered and fallen building, are mangled and scattered. Apart from the fear of God, men do not preserve equity and love among themselves. Therefore, we call the worship of God the beginning and foundation of righteousness. And this focuses us back on God. The whole of the Ten Commandments focuses us on God. The world loves to want to talk about very neighborly things. We ought not to murder and we ought not to steal. And that may, how you define murder in different ways, certainly culturally, it's all over the map. But they may look at that and say, we ought to love our neighbor more. The world would be a better place if we all just loved our neighbor. No, the world would be a better place if we all love God. And if you don't love God, you won't love your neighbor. That's why the world's such a mess. We don't love God. So we ought to love God first of all and honor God first of all. And that applies here as we come into the second table, as we come to the fifth commandment. If you don't honor God's ultimate authority over you, you will not honor the authority of others. If you don't honor God's authority, you will not honor the authority of others, parents or any other authority, but you will resist and you will fight. And you may do something. You may do something with grumbling. You may do it out of a terror or recognize you don't want to pay the penalty and pay the fine, but that's not true honor. That's just merely doing it out of from a bad motivation and doing something to try to make somebody happy with you. But if we don't honor God's authority, we won't actually honor him and keep this commandment. But when you and I, by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, are reconciled to God, when we are forgiven from our sins by Jesus Christ, and we are brought back into that healthy and good relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we're submitted to him as his children, then out of that relationship, true honor to others will flow. In fact, it's interesting, as we talk about honoring parents, don't we find in the Scriptures that God himself has revealed himself to us as in very paternal language. He's our Heavenly Father. Even in the Old Testament, where the access to God, or the nearness to God, the familiarity with God and that sort of father-child relationship was not as strong, for Christ had not yet come, we still find that language. Psalm 103 is a classic text that you think of. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. There's the Lord's care and compassion, just as a good father ought to do for his children. But in the prophets, you find this kind of language in various places where God rebukes his children for rebelling against him. In the second verse of the book of Isaiah, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." In other words, God's saying, I'm their father. And he would refer to Israel as his child. And they have rebelled against me. They've turned against me. They don't honor me. It's interesting, because I think in that sort of language that God speaks, there's encouragement for you as a parent if your children are in rebellion. Because your Heavenly Father knows what it is to have children rebel against him. He is not aloof from that sort of that from what is happening. Now, you ask, okay, so what encouragement is that? Is that misery loves company? Because, well, he has children rebelling against him, so that should comfort you. Well, the comfort is that he is the one who's powerful to change the hearts of your children. He's the one who's powerful to affect change in them and to bring them from rebellion to honor and submission to him and then to you. And so you can go to him with your children. You can go to him in prayer. You can seek his face and plead with him to change and bring the language like that, saying, Heavenly Father, you know what it is to have children who rebel against you. You know. So change their hearts and make me a better parent like you. That's whether your children are rebellion, whether it's short-term or long-term, whether it's in a very difficult week of stubborn sin, or it's longer than that, to be able to go to God. Now, in the New Testament, we have the paternal language that comes, of course, in a much stronger way, for God has revealed himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and made us who believe in him children of God. As we considered just a few weeks ago from Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We can cry out to God with that familiar language, Father, Abba, Father. Which is Abba is just the Greek the Hebrew for father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The Father reveals himself to us as our Father, and not only that, in other terms of authority, God reveals himself. He's our Lord. He's our Master. When you think of authority, think heavenly authority before you think earthly authority. Think of God's authority before you think of any man's authority. Because God's titles are the titles he owns. None of you have a title that you own. Every title you have is a title given to you by God and lent to you by God. He is the one who owns the titles. He is the one who owns the title Father, who owns the title of Lord and of your Master. So you can think of him who provides perfect, compassionate, holy care for you in every place of your life. And he is the model of what it is to be a parent or to be an employer or to be a teacher or to be the ruler, the elder in the church. He is the perfect. You know, honoring men is hard. Honoring men is hard because of our sin. We're stubborn. We don't like to be ruled. And because of their sin, no matter who and how great they are, there's sin. There's failures. There's things that need to be repented of on the part of authorities. And for some, and I think specifically of parent relationships, there are some who, and some of you have suffered under very difficult parent relationships, who have pain and difficulty and trauma that stretches through your life. And that's hard. But it's also wonderful to remember that God is the one you can turn to in those times. God is the one who perfectly carries out the work, this work of being your God, your Father, the one who cares for you. So that even just a text to cling to from Psalm 27, even in your hurt from those who have abused earthly authority, Psalm 27, verse 10, when my father and mother, my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. We can go back to Him. He's not going to abandon you. He'll never forsake you. He'll care for you. You can trust Him. You can be, as you honor Him and love Him, as you recognize who you are in Christ now under this heavenly Father, you're under His care. You're under His protection. And He's in control, not just of your life. He's in control of the lives of those who are set over you in authority. So you can appeal to Him in every situation. Not because you don't like the answer, but in terms of being, when authority is misused and abused over you. Now what then is there a message here as we think about this, the particular specific language of this commandment, honor your father and your mother. As we think about honoring God and we're going to talk about honoring, we're not going to talk about parent-child relationship and then to greater authorities, but you know, if you no longer have parents to honor, they've passed away, they're not in your life, there's no relationship there, or you have no children to apply some of these teachings to, then the call of Scripture then, as we consider ourselves in God's family, is to love God's family. And to give thanks for being in God's family, to honor God above all, and to care for and minister to and nourish as God gives you opportunity, the family of God. For that is more than any natural family, the greatest family that you are a part of. And we see, again, the example of Christ for us to follow. If we are to honor God, He honored Him far more and perfectly, and He followed Him through all that He had commanded His Son to do, in bringing salvation to us, and His Spirit now as believers dwells in us to lead us in that same obedience. So we are to start by honoring God. That's where the fifth commandment begins. True honor for God. But now with that foundation, we can then look and apply it to our human relationships. So on the horizontal plane and minister in the way that God expects us to apply this as we love our neighbors. And true honor for God means honoring your parents. And that's the second point, honoring God-given parents. And I want to focus, I'm going to spend most of the time this afternoon on here in this part on the responsibility of children, though I'm going to come to the responsibility of parents in a little bit. But though this relationship between parents and children is not the only thing that the fifth commandment is speaking to, yet it is the particular example, as it were, that God gives for us. He doesn't just say honor authorities, but He gives a very specific example, honoring parents. And this is because honoring your parents and that parent-child relationship is the most primary relationship you're ever going to have. It's the primary relationship that God has created in this world. You may never be married. You may be self-employed. It takes a while for us to understand as we grow up. Understand that we have a civil government over us, and what that matters, and how that factors into our life, and to understand also in the church that we're under elders in the church. As kids, it takes a while to grow up, but kids from their very first moments know that they have parents. It's the primary relationship. All have this relation. All can relate to one degree or another to the command here, honor your father and your mother. And of course, the family itself is the primary building block of society. God has created it to be that way. That's why in every authoritarian government, they attack the family. They attack the parent-child relationship. They try to take the child out from under the parent's influence so that the state itself can become the parent to the child and be the primary influence in that child's life. It's fascinating that in Nazi Germany in the 1930s, before World War II, that one of the things the Hitler government did was to ban homeschooling. And 90 years later, that ban has still not been repealed. It's still illegal to homeschool your children in Germany. It's fascinating that is one part of that legacy that continues to carry on, that the parent does not have primary authority in the education of their children. That's the way authoritarian governments want it to be. They want to do this. Now, if you want to destroy the family, what's the way you destroy the family? You don't need to just have an authoritarian government to destroy the family. What's the way you destroy the family and as a consequence wreak havoc on society is you dishonor your parents and allow dishonor to go on in your home and to promote it as we see it so much in our own world that's just the way it's going to be. Dishonor is okay. Now, what does it mean, though, to honor parents? When I say honor your father and your mother, well, literally, actually, it's a very weighty definition because that's what it means. It means this is a weighty thing. Give them, it means weight. Give them the respect that they are due. That don't think lightly of this. Don't treat this as a light thing. But give them honor and glory. Give them honor. This is the same word that's often applied to God. Giving him honor means to look to God and realize that he is a very weighty figure, a very weighty person. He is owed great honor. And so parents, not on the same level as God, but so parents are also to be honored in that way. We're not to think, boys and girls, you're not to think lightly of your parents. You're not to think of them as not worth very much or not really that important or not worth honoring. Well, how do we define the word honor? I find Calvin helpful here. He gives three particular ways in which we are to honor parents. The first way that children should honor parents is by having reverence. Children, you are to have reverence for your parents. Leviticus 19, verse 3 uses that language very actually specifically as God frequently would restate commands through the law, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. We're to show reverence, have respect for our parents. Now, the scriptures speak of the idea of respect in two particular ways. One, when we are called to respect somebody, we are to do so by virtue of their position, by virtue of their God-given position over us. And so you are to respect your parents, not first of all because they earn that respect, but because God has put them in that position of respect, that God has called them to that. God has made them your parents and no one else. And so you are to give them respect that way. This is a respect that we all ought to have towards our parents regardless of the situation that we're in. It's a respect given by position because as we honor them in this way, we honor, first of all, not them, but God, who has put them over us. But then the second way that scriptures speak of respect is that we respect them by their character. This is not an either or, this is both. We ought to long for and desire to respect them for their character. And this, as parents, is a responsibility we have, that we would live worthy of that respect, that we would be good characters, that we would not be abusing that authority, that our children would be able to respect us in this way, that they say, my father, my mother, they're honorable. They show love. They show that deference to God. I'm able to respect this. The first one, to respect them by position, is what we all ought to owe, and we all ought to desire to be able to respect them by their character. Again, ideally, we would respect both for both reasons, but we certainly must by position. And again, look at Jesus' example. Right? You know, Jesus was in the temple in Jerusalem, and he goes back to Nazareth, and he was subject to them in all things, we're told. To who? To Mary and to Joseph. I mean, if think about this, Jesus is perfect. Jesus has no sin. His parents, at least his earthly father and his mother, they weren't perfect. They had lots of sin. Their commands were inconsistent. Their ways of dealing with things weren't always holy. They lost their temper and raised their voice. They weren't following God's law like Jesus was, but he subjected himself. And if you're an imperfect child who has sinned and also needs the grace of God, then you ought to follow this example of Jesus Christ even more. In some sense, we like to think when we're on the moral high ground, we can talk down to people. So, you know, I've got the moral high ground. I've not done this sin. I'm better than you. In some sense, Jesus was always on the moral high ground, even with his parents. But he didn't dishonor them. He didn't use that against them. And where this idea of reverence, in thinking about this in relation to your own relationship with your parents, if this is convicting you of how you have not given them reverence as you ought to have, then the opportunity you have is to seek forgiveness. And if you're not able to seek forgiveness from them, but you can still seek forgiveness from God and pray for his grace to show this reverence that you ought to show. So the first way that we define honor is by reverence. But the second way, children, is that you must obey your parents. This is obedience, perhaps what we think of mainly when we think of the fifth commandment. But this is obedience that is owed to parents by those who are still under the headship of their parents, who have not yet left the home and formed their own covenant households, their own particular families, who are still under that authority and in the home. And so this is going to change. That obedience is not the same when you're 3 years old or you're 30 years old. And it's going to look different even in the home, whether you're 7 or you're 17. It's going to evolve and change, but yet you must still always obey when you're under the headship of your parents. And you must always obey, children, cheerfully. That you say, yes, Mom, yes, Dad, I will go and do this. And you do it with a cheerful heart, not grumbling, complaining, kicking the cat when you're off to empty the trash because you don't want to empty the trash, and getting grumpy and miserable. That's not obedience. That's not honoring your parents. But to obey cheerfully, with a cheerful heart, to do what you're taught to do. Now, there is a limit. We talked about a couple limits there briefly, but there is a major limit to your obedience, and that is what Paul gets to in Ephesians 6, verse 3, a text we'll come back to, planning to come back to in a couple weeks, where Paul, citing the fifth commandment, says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Obey your children in the Lord. This means that if they command you to do anything that is dishonoring to God and violates his commandments, then you are not to do that. You don't need to honor. They are not your first authority. God is your first authority. And God forbid that you should ever be in a situation where you are commanded to do something that is against the law of God. And if that is the case, then you must not arrogantly, but humbly and with sadness disobey. The same obedience that is owed to parents is not owed just to believing parents, but also to unbelieving parents, so long as they don't command you to do something that is sinful and against the law of God. And what a witness it is when you, or as you counsel friends who come to faith in Jesus Christ, who are in homes where their parents are not godly. Now, what a witness it is to be able to then show the faith in Jesus Christ makes a difference by the way your heart has changed and how you treat your parents. Not that you now walk in arrogantly and demand that they follow you because you're a Christian and they're not, but that you submit yourselves to those whom God has put over you. The third way that we define honor is devotion. You are to be devoted to your parents. You are to seek their well-being. You are to care for them and provide for them. You are to seek the opportunities you have to bless them. And this is something, again, that carries through your whole life. In our society today, we are far too busy caring for ourselves and perhaps our own immediate family to think about our parents. And once we're gone and out, and as they get older, it's too busy, especially when they become seniors, and it's just too hard to visit them, spend time with them. provide the care for them, open our homes to them. Next week, we're going to consider how this is not a modern problem. This is a problem as well then, as we're going to be in Matthew 15. Now, this is perhaps in our day where kids are not, we're not all multi-generation living in the same home or even in the same area where kids and families are spread around the country and around the world. This may be difficult and may look different depending on where you live in the world, but still, the principle ought to be that we ought to be devoted to them, to seek their well-being and to sacrifice for them, to be willing to give up something of ourselves to serve them, to love them, to cherish them as so long as you have them in this world. And indeed, when it comes to care for our seniors and when it comes to care for parents as they have different health needs and cares and burdens, as that balance shifts between their care for us and our care for them, shouldn't we in the church as Christians set a much higher, better example for our culture than just going the way of the world and following the patterns that are being set? And in that same regard, as we all at different phases of how we of our parents and how we need to help them, we ought to help each other in the church, care for each other in the church. It can be exhausting and tiring when parents' health is draining and we may be on the front lines of caring for them. We ought to care for one another, pray for one another, help one another. And love. How is it that you honor then, as we think about these three, the reverence and obedience and devotion, how is it that you honor your parents and so love God as you do? In what ways do you do that? Do you do that? In what ways do you do that? Children of any age, it's not just young children of any age, what might need to change in your heart and life? What needs to be repented of and corrected? Perhaps it's not super complicated. Perhaps what needs to change by the grace of God is that you say to your parents, "Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad." Perhaps it's to say sorry. "I'm sorry for not honoring you as I should." Perhaps it's to say thank you. "Thank you for everything you've done for me. Thank you for this meal you've just made. Thank you for your care for me and for my family." Or perhaps it's as simple as to set the time to call and say hello. How do we honor our parents? God calls us to honor. How do you honor them? Where do you need to grow in honoring your father and your mother? Well, then we move to the responsibility of parents in this regard, because this has application to you as well. And I think we'll get into this more in the coming weeks, but there are some things I want to touch on with the responsibility of parents. Parents are in a position of leadership, and we ought to lead as parents as like Jesus Christ led. That is, as a servant, as one who came not to be served, but to serve. Get this and understand this in your own parenting. It's so hard or so easy to forget this. You are not the most important relationship your children have. That's their relationship with God. You're not the one they ought to respect more than anything else. That is God. What you have a responsibility to do is to train your children to fear the Lord, to honor Him, to serve Him, to follow your commands, your lawful commands, so as to honor them, honor Him rather, honor the Lord. Recognize that by nature, your children are going to resist your authority. They're going to resist any authority. They're going to want to go their own way from their youngest days. And we must consistently, according to the Word of God, correct them. We cannot let that rebellion just go without dealing with it. We can't just say, "Well, that's just kids." We need to deal with it. We need to address it. It's not always easy. It sounds very clean when you put it down on paper, but then you get into reality and it becomes very messy. But we ought to strive by God's grace for consistency, teaching them reverence, teaching them how to live honorably and how to obey and how to be devoted. This is part of our instruction, our work of instruction, Deuteronomy 6 and other places that we're called to do this. We also are to model for our children that God is number one, that we're not teaching them to obey to make us feel better, that their obedience is not first and foremost to make your life easier and your day smoother, but it's so that they serve God. That when you discipline them, as you ought to do, that you do it for God, you do it because of God, and that they would honor God first of all. And that's why when you discipline your children, it must include reconciliation. It's not enough that they recognize they've done wrong. It's also that they must be brought to repentance and forgiveness before God. That when you discipline them, that you also bring them to repent to God in prayer, teaching them that that is where they can go through Jesus Christ and be forgiven. And remember, whether it's the 15th time or the 150th time, you're dealing with a particular situation and training. Remember God's grace to you. Remember God's grace to you. For God has forgiven you far more often than you'll ever forgive your children. If only it was that easy to just remember all of this every time you need to deal with your children. But God is gracious to teach and train us as parents as well. And as we recognize that our children have already been called out by God to serve Him and have been engaged to confess Jesus Christ and Him crucified as they grow older and understand this, as they've been baptized and set apart by God for holiness, and God has in their baptism promised you everything you need for yourself and for them in the work He's called you to do as parents, so you can take full advantage of that, so you can pray for them in faith, so you can and must bring them to use the means of worship, bring them into worship, bring them under the teaching of God's Word, and have faith that God will work in the hearts of your children. It's not your work by yourself and God chips in a little helping hand here and there. It is completely His work and He is pleased to use you, but you can rest in Him completely. That's what He teaches you in baptism. You're not going to save them. I'm the one who must save them. And I will give you the grace to raise them in the fear of the Lord. And one final note. Just as we look at the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. As you heard Leviticus 19, verse 3, but actually the mother comes first. We need to make this very clear to our children that it is not just fathers. The fathers in a usual household are the head of the home. It is not just fathers who are to be honored. It is mothers who are to be honored as well. And that is not a given in ancient cultures. Though family was more primary, I think, in ancient cultures than in terms of their thinking, yet parents were not always treated well. And even sons could overrule and mistreat and abuse their mothers. That is not the way that God is. This was countercultural. This is countercultural 4,000 years ago. It's countercultural today. Fathers, you are the heads of your homes, and in part of that head, you must teach and uphold the reality that your children are to honor both you and their mother, and that just because you're the head of the home, children don't get to appeal to you because they didn't like the answer their mother gave them, and that does go the other way, where mothers also must not undermine the headship of fathers, but must seek together, mothers and fathers must work together to train their children what it truly means to honor them as parents. True honor for God means honoring your parents and all others God places in authority over you. Well, we've moved from honoring God as our primary goal and calling here, then moving to honoring parents, and now I want to look briefly at the broader application, which is really where a shorter catechism summarizes this teaching, that it doesn't actually talk about parents specifically, but it talks about authority in general. We need to honor all God-given authority. Because as you well remember, but in one of the ways we interpret the Ten Commandments, one of the rules for interpretation that the Scripture teaches us is that when God gives commands a specific duty of one kind, that all the duties that fall under that same kind are also implied. So, for example, in terms of the fifth commandment, when God calls us to honor our father and our mother, that is not just speaking about the parent-child relationship. He's speaking of all God-given authorities that are placed over us. That's the whole. This is just one example of that kind, but all that fit in that same kind apply to us. And so all whom have been appointed by God to be our authorities over us, ought to be shown honor. So, God created all authorities. It's very interesting. If you turn to Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, verse 9, that Paul says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, shall not covet. There's five of the six commandments in the second table of the law, and you say, wait a minute. Where's the commandment? Where's the fifth commandment? He's skipping the fifth commandment. No, he's not skipping the fifth commandment. He deals with the fifth commandment in verses 1 to 7. What does he say at the beginning of Romans 13? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Paul didn't say, well, wait, I know there's a sixth commandment, I just can't remember what it is right now, so I'll just write down five. He's saying, I'm going to give a little more bigger exposition on the fifth commandment, and then here's the other four. Here's the other five, and he says, if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. It's very clearly implied that where the fifth commandment applies not just to parents, but also to government and all other authorities, because every authority is appointed by God. We find this in the Old Testament. Another way we see this as well, in that the parental language is applied in other relationships. So in 2 Kings 2, Elisha calls Elijah his superior in terms of in the prophet world. He calls him his father as he sees Elijah being carried into heaven. In 1 Samuel 24, remarkably, David, though he's chased by Saul and hated by Saul, yet he is David's king, and David calls him his father. Not because he earned it because of his character, but because he was owed it because of God's authority. So this principle then of the fifth commandment is applied more broadly. And we see this in different places. So Romans 13 talks to us about the civil government. Ephesians 5 and 6, just one place where Paul will apply the same principle to marriage, talk then about family, and then talk about the workplace, the work environment. In our context there, it was slaves and masters. And so all lawful, God-given authority is owed the same honor and ought to be given the same honor, that is called for in the fifth commandment. It's not always easy. It's not always obvious exactly how to do that. But our first goal ought to be then to love and serve God and seek from Him the wisdom that we might honor His authorities and honor His authority over it all. True honor for God means honoring your parents and all others God places in authority over you. That's what we begin to consider as we begin to consider the meaning and the application of the fifth commandment. Certainly much to chew on, much to ponder and think about, much to pray through. Perhaps there's things we've known and that you've just have been reinforced this afternoon, but where also you've been convicted you've gone off track in terms of obedience to this commandment and need to be on track. Or perhaps there's some new things that you need to think about and process and perhaps leads you to repentance. But seek God's grace. Seek His help to honor Him of all, and help each other live this out. Help each other as those parents with more experience can help those with less experience, or those who, as we can help one another in difficult work situations, or whatever it might be. Help each other. Let's help each other to live this out and to point each other to Christ through whom we can. And go to the cross with your sin. That means confess your sin, ask for forgiveness for sin, and pray for growth in godliness and ability to live out what God commands. So may God give us the grace to honor Him by honoring authority and in our positions leading well those He's placed under us. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank You for Your clear commands in Scripture. We ask, O God, that in our own particular homes and workplaces and under our particular civil governments that we would have wisdom in knowing how to obey, how to honor You by honoring those whom You've set in authority over us. We do want to honor You. We also know the tendency of our heart is to resist, is to, Lord, be our own boss, our own governor, our own parent. And Lord, we ask that You would forgive us for that and give us a greater grace and humility to submit ourselves where You call us to do that. Lord, we thank You that we can come to You for strength and help. That's what we're going to do in these next moments in the Lord's Supper. We come, Lord, to remember our Savior and to be nourished spiritually as the Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts the grace that we need to live daily. So God in heaven, thank You for Your word preached. Now as we see the word displayed and proclaimed in the Lord's Supper, so may we also, Lord, grow in faith and obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.